Bruce. I would like to go ahead and finish off the series that we have been trying to speak on the last 3 weeks, and this being the fourth, on the subject of rest. I think it's a very important subject. I think it's a very needful subject in this life, that we understand that rest, where it comes from. We understand the exhortations of entering into that rest, of the things that are given us to exhort, the things that we are to do, to let us do, that we might find that rest in this life. Of course, just by way of recapping, we talked about the rest that we have. He says, fear not, in the first verse, fear not. And then he goes on in the 11th, and he says, let us labor. So there's a fearing, there's a laboring, and I trust that if we consider these things and meditate upon them, that we'll see a natural course of action in how these things and how they take place. And then, of course, we spoke last Sunday on that 14th verse, let us hold fast. I think it's when we fear, when we have a reverential fear and respect towards the blessings of God in this life, that the things that He has given us, I think it's then that we have the desire and the ability, the stronger desire and the ability to enter into it. And I think it's after that we enter into it that we have a desire to let us hold fast our profession. Of course, the first two let us's, if you will, are exhortations of warning. They're warning the child of God that we can lose that rest if we don't fear it, if we don't labor to enter into it. And we spoke, I believe, last Sunday and mentioned that the last two are exhortations concerning the supremacy of Christ, that He is supreme above all things. Let us therefore hold fast our profession. Hold fast that profession. He goes on to say after that, in the 15th and the 16th verse, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The last verse says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I submit that while this is the last let us, it is certainly not the least important that we are talking about. I don't think that any one of them could trump the other ones in what it's talking about it. And so the importance that we have on this last let us is just as important as all the others. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. When we talk about let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, I believe that in this verse right here, that you have one of the strongest exhortations of prayer that we could find in God's Word. Arguably so. I believe one of the strongest exhortations to prayer is found in this verse where Paul said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I think that's a great exhortation. I believe that we experience a rest. Not from our daily chores and our daily labors, but we experience a rest because we have a throne of grace that we can bow before. And we do that with all confidence. He said, let us therefore, and therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, it's a conclusion of what has already been said. Because of this, then the obvious conclusion is this. That's what he's saying. Let us therefore, because of these things that have already been brought out, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What about that boldness? Let us therefore come boldly. He tells us how we're to come to that throne of grace. And how is it that we're to come? We're to come with boldness. But you see, that's not talking about because I'm bold in and of myself. The Apostle Paul spoke of this over in the 3rd chapter of Philippians in the 3rd verse. And it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, that he might trust in the flesh, not in the Lord, that he might trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, Paul said, I could have a lot of worldly confidence in who I am. And he goes on after that in that 5th verse and a couple of verses after that, and he begins to give what we've called his pedigree of all the things that he had there, that he could have had confidence in himself. But he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. When I come before the Lord, I can't come with boldness in and of myself. That boldness, what we're talking about there, when he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we're talking about coming in confidence. Being confident. Not in ourselves, but being confident in the great high priest. That's what the therefore is there for. Having confidence in Him. Against our worthlessness, our feeling depraved, the sins that we commit, it's not those things that ought to bring us to the throne of grace. It's our confidence in God. Well, does that mean that when I used to think when I read that if a man humbled himself in prayer and he began to weep while he was praying, these are some of the thoughts I had growing up, that he really wasn't coming in confidence. That he really wasn't coming boldly to the throne of grace. There could be nothing further from the truth than that. In the 18th chapter of Luke, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ brings out a parable about those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you remember the parable was about the Pharisee and the publican's prayer. And you remember the prayer of the Pharisee? I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, that I'm not unjust, I'm not an extortioner, I'm certainly not like this publican. I pay tithes of all that I owe. I mean, I don't do this, I don't do that, and by the way, this is all that I do. But you remember the prayer of the one that stood afar off and could not so much as lift his eyes, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I ask you this morning, was this man coming to the throne of grace in confidence? Yes, he was. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because, you see, there were two things that this publican saw. One thing that he saw is his need of God's mercy. That's why he could not so much as lift up his eyes, but smote upon his breast and stood afar off and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw his depravity. And I want to tell you, that will bring us to our knees in prayer, will it not? When we see the depravity of who we are and the error of our ways and the sins, the particular individual sins that we commit in life that are against God, ought to bring us to our knees desiring the mercy of God. Upon me. He didn't say, could you have mercy? Is it possible that you could have mercy? No, he spoke upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful unto me. If it be possible in my situation. But I want to tell you, he is a God of mercy. That is coming boldly to the throne of grace. It's coming boldly on our knees in prayer to him. Not feeling within ourselves that we're deserved because we were such good people, it wouldn't be called a throne of grace. I'm thankful that it's called the throne of grace. It's unmerited fact. I'm not deserving to go to the Lord for all that I've done. I don't feel worthy to go to my knees in prayer to God after I have acted the last couple of days or after the things that I've said or the thoughts that have crossed my mind. I'm just not worthy to go to the throne of grace. My friends, I want to tell you, you'll never be worthy to go before the throne of God. That's why it's called a throne of grace. When you don't feel worthy, you're just right. When you don't feel worthy and you don't feel like you ought to be standing or on your knees before the throne of God, I want to tell you, you're just in the right shape. But do that in all confidence of God. In all confidence of God. You see, He tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where we are not, but where we have come to. He said in the 18th verse, in the 18th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, "For ye are not come unto the mouth that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." And he says in the 12th verse, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That's Mount Sinai. That's where the law is at. He said, "You're not come to that. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, every child of God has come to Mount Zion. Every child. This is called, that church there is talking about all of God's people. The church triumphant. We've all come to that. But the problem is we all don't have knowledge of where we've come to through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of God's people that are still over there at Mount Sinai. Still over there in fear of God's law, of God's judgment, of His eternal law, His eternal judgment. But my friends, God's Word tells us where we have come to, we've come to Mount Zion. A place where we can come together and we can sing the praises of God. You see, on that throne of grace, the law shuts the boasting mouth. Romans 3:20, "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world become guilty before God." That's what the law does, and it stops the boasting mouth. But I'm going to tell you what the throne of grace does. While the law stops the boasting mouth, the throne of grace ought to open our mouths in praise to God. Our mouths ought to be open. We ought to be lauding the Lord. Laud the Lord, Paul said. You've heard of applaud? We're to be lauding Him with our voice, singing the praises to God, going to our knees in prayer, knowing that He is a faithful and just high priest. He's a great high priest. We can come with confidence to the throne of grace. We can come to the throne of grace in confidence because, number one, His office. Number two, His person. Number three, His work. And number four, our need. Let's don't forget that. We can come to the throne of grace because of His office. Because of His person. Because of His work. And because of our need. There's four exhortations in that. That ought to give us boldness. That ought to give us confidence to come to the throne of grace. What about His office? He is a great high priest. Notice He and we can read it all through the Old Testament, is where the king sat and where judgment was meted out. That's what a throne is. It wasn't a... There's no grace. If you wanted grace, you go to the grave, you go to the high priest over here if you want grace. But if you want, if you go to the throne, you're not going to get grace. You're going to get judgment. When you stand before the king, there's judgment there. There's no mercy and grace. You remember Esther? Well, she went in there before her husband, Ahasuerus, and went in there and was going to plead on the behalf of Mordecai and all the Jews. Did she go in there with all confidence? No. She prayed and asked Mordecai to pray that the Lord, that the king would not slay her if she came before him. You see, there was fear. There was fear when you came before a throne. There's fear when you come before a judgment seat in this life, isn't it? When you stand before the court of law, they're not there to dispense mercy. They're not there to dispense grace. They're there to dispense the law. You broke the law. This is your sentence. Now next, and that's exactly what the courtroom is for, is to determine guilt and then to sentence that person for their guilt if they have been found guilty. Say, well, how much mercy or grace are we going to have? No, it's how much law, how much judgment are we going to throw upon them? But I want you to see we have a great high priest. Not only is he King of kings and Lord of lords, but he is also our great high priest. He said over in Zechariah chapter 6, it says in the 13th verse, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." When did he begin to rule upon this throne that he's talking about? He began to rule upon this throne when he sat down. And when did he sit down? He sat down when he finished the work on Calvary's cross and went home to be with his Father, and he sat down on the right hand of God, there to mediate and there to intercede on the behalf of our sins and our needs as the great high priest. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the throne. No, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace shall be between... What peace are you talking about? I'm talking about judgment. And I'm talking about judgment and mercy. The council of peace. They're met together. Righteousness and peace, did he say in Psalms 85 and verse 10? Righteousness and peace are met together. Mercy and grace. Let me go get that right quick. Over in Isaiah 85 and about verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth. There's your judgment, and there's mercy. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, when we come to the throne, we're not coming to a throne of judgment. Aren't you glad this morning that it doesn't say come boldly unto the throne of judgment? I don't want what I deserve. I don't want that. What I desire is mercy. What I desire is grace. I desire to come before a throne of grace. And why? How is it that it can be called a throne of grace? Because the judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. In the 12th chapter of John, in about the 31st verse, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Notice he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now, when we read that now, it's not talking about now. When we read that now, it's talking about then. When Christ said it, He said, now is the judgment of this world. What world is He talking about? I thought there was a judgment coming out yonder when the Lord was going to come back and He was going to judge. Yes, there is going to be a final judgment, but I want to tell you, our judgment has already been paid for on the cross. Now is the judgment of the world. What world is that? It's the same world of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. His Son paid the judgment price on Calvary's cross, and so now we can come to a throne of grace because He's not there exercising judgment. He's there exercising mercy and grace upon a people that are undeserving of it because of the price that has already been made on Calvary's cross. That's His office. He's a high priest. He's King of Kings, but I want to tell you, He's our great high priest. And we can come before Him because it is a throne of not judgment, it is a throne of grace. What about His person and who He is? When we consider Jesus Christ as He walked here on this earth, can we find cause to come to the throne of grace with confidence? I believe we can. I believe if you go to the verse before that, it specifically says there, for we have not a high priest, for we have not a high priest which can not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And as I said last Sunday, that's a double negative. It is just as correct to say, for we do have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's a difference there. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I want to tell you what, my friends, when we come before the throne of grace, when we bow our knees before the great high priest, we're not coming before one that hasn't walked this earth and doesn't know the troubles and the trials that we go through. You know the problem that we have in so many workplaces today. I know it's a problem where I'm at. I'm sure you've seen a problem in your workplace. All too often nowadays, you get somebody in upper management that just comes straight in. They just come straight in into upper management. They're not working their way up. You know, the best managers I've ever had, the best managers that I have ever had is those that work their way from the bottom to the top. You know why? Because they know where you're at. They've been there before. You take somebody that just comes in from the top, I want to tell you, you're not going to get much out of him. As far as I'm concerned, that's been my experience. You're not going to get much out of him because he doesn't understand your situation. He doesn't understand where you're at. The things that you have to work with daily, I want to tell you, my friends, it makes a big difference in management. It makes a big difference in the workplace that you have people that have worked their way up the ladder. I want to tell you what, my friends, in like manner, Jesus Christ came here and He was robed in flesh and He suffered in this life and He was tempted in this life. And you say, well, He hasn't endured the sorrows, He hasn't endured the afflictions like I have. Oh, let me tell you something, dear child of God. He said over there in Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men. Despised. And you ever had somebody despise you? You ever been rejected? You're not alone. You got a great high priest that knows how that is. He's despised and rejected of men. You ever a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? You ever been laden with sorrow? He's one that has suffered, bled, and died for you on the cross. He was mocked, scourged, all the things that He endured in this life, my friends. He endured them for you, and He walked this life in a veil of flesh. And He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's touched with them because He has been there. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You haven't been through any trial or any temptation. could go in other places. I know in Matthew we read the same account of when the Lord went out into the wilderness. You remember the story there? When He went out into the wilderness there and fasted for 40 days. What happened while He was out there? The great tempter came to Him. Satan. And let us remind ourselves that this temptation was not to see if God could fail. These temptations are given us in God's Word for us to read, to take encouragement in realizing that He could not fall to the temptations of Satan. You remember the three temptations? Now here He had been fasting for 40 days. Satan comes up to Him and he says, take these stones here and turn them into bread. There's a temptation right there, isn't it? What did He say? He said in the third verse, and the devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Don't you reckon that Christ was hungry? I guarantee you He was. In the flesh, as far as being all man, He had fasted 40 days. It would be no different than anybody else fasting for 40 days, physically speaking. He was hungry. What a temptation that was. You know what kind of temptation that is? That he's endured is a fleshly cravings and desires of our hearts. You say, well, He hasn't been tempted with this or with that. If it's a fleshly craving, a fleshly appetite that you have, I want to tell you, He suffered that temptation. He has been tempted with that. He goes on down below and He says, and the devil, taking Him up into an high mountain, showed Him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomever I will give it. You see, He's the prince of the power of the air. There's a temptation there to have it all. They say, well, Christ was tempted, but I want to tell you, He was already King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It was all His, yes, but He knows what that temptation is. When Christ was tempted, understand, He didn't have to go and think about it. Well, do I want to make this stone bread? No, I can't. I'm the Son of God. That thought was never there. The temptations in the wilderness are given us to know that the Lord knows the temptations that come upon us. And because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, there's the temptation of covetousness. I see that. I see everything out there. And I want it all. I want it all for me. The temptation and sin of covetousness. We got carnal cravings. We got covetousness. You remember the third one? He took him up upon the temple there. He said, cast thyself down, for the Lord has said that the angels have given thee charge, and will pick you up, must thou dash thy foot upon the stone. You know what that is? He says, and if thou wilt therefore worship me. No, he says, let me go down a verse. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Cast yourself down. That's idolatry. You remember what his answer was? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, in those three things right there, in the temptations and the cravings of the flesh, in the covetousness, in the temptations of covetousness, in the temptations of idolatry, you see, when you're talking about that, you're talking about idolatry. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm my own person. I can live any way I want to live, and this is the route I'm going to follow. That's an idolatrous way of life. That you're not following the Lord, that you're not putting God first, you're putting something else first. Perhaps it's yourself, perhaps it's your career, perhaps it's something in this life that you're putting first before God. That's idolatry. I submit to you this morning that all temptations come from one of those three places there. That they come from the cravings of our flesh and our desire, that they come from being covetousness, wanting that, or they come from idolatry. Let me show you this played out in the Apostle and John's writing in the fourth chapter. I want to get to write. That's the second chapter of John. I'm sorry, John. 1 John chapter 2, in the 15th verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the cravings and desires of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, there's covetousness, lustful eyes. And what's the third one? And the pride of life, idolatry. You see those three things played out. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love not the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. The point that I want to make with all of that is that when we go through temptations in this life, when we go through trials in this life, we're not going through anything that our great high priest doesn't intimately know about. We're not going through anything that he hasn't been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you say, well, there you go. He was without sin. I am with sin. You got person, who he is. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to me, what a comforting thought it is to know that he has come and he's bled and died on the cross. Having done all that, the great high priest is touched with the feeling of my infirmity. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmity. It moves the Lord when we go before him. When we go before the throne. We've talked about the office, the great high priest, the person, Jesus Christ, what he's went through, and the work. What is the work? We've already alluded to that. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because the work has been done in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we can come boldly. Because he has paid the price full and complete. You see, there is a rest in that that few have. There is a rest in that few children of God ever enter into. That we can come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace because of what Christ has done. He said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the 16th verse, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you know how much comfort and joy we find in those two verses? That he says, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. He's put them behind us. He's separated from us. As far, the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. With the knowledge of that, and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ on the cross. He says, now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. That 19th verse. Boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by how? By the blood of Jesus. You see, Paul's saying there's a great confidence that we ought to have when we enter into that throne of grace. It's because it's by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to have boldness. because of the work of what Christ has done. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You see, when the high priest in the Old Testament went before the Lord with the blood as a sacrifice into the most holy place, and there he would commune with God and he would sprinkle seven times upon that mercy seat. And you know where the Jews were at? They were outside. They were outside. They were just hoping that the work was going to be accepted. But I want to tell you what, my friends, that veil has been rent. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And I want to tell you that veil that has been rent from top to bottom, I want to tell you the littlest, most worthless feeling, wretched child of God now has access by a new and living way. Because He has paid the price on Calvary's cross, and with the knowledge of that, with the knowledge of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace in boldness. I want to tell you, there's a boldness that we have that comes through the gospel that encourages us to come to the throne of grace. Let me show you that in the third chapter of Ephesians. In the third chapter of Ephesians, in the 8th verse, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." But it's revealed, don't you see? It's revealed now. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According," listen to this, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." According to the eternal purpose, what is that? What was the eternal purpose of God? He purposed it in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God was not to see how many He could save. The eternal purpose of God was not to see how many would choose the Lord. The eternal purpose of God was to send His Son to die on the cross for all that He chose from before the foundation of the world. The eternal purpose of God is wrapped up in His Son, not us. Did He fulfill that? Absolutely. He said, "It is finished." You see, now all this is manifested. It's a revelation that's manifested in the church. That we can see that we can rejoice in that, that the eternal purpose of God was made good in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is the end result of that? In the 12th verse, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. You see, that gives us confidence. That gives us boldness to enter in to that throne of grace. Because He is a great high priest. Because He dispenses mercy and grace. Not at the expense of judgment, because judgment has been paid. He dispenses mercy and grace because judgment has been paid. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of the person of Jesus Christ. When we see His life, that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it finished the work. After having seen all those, we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of our need to come to the throne of grace. I may have mentioned it earlier, is coming to the throne of grace is not coming when you feel like it. When I feel good about it. When I feel like going to the throne of grace, I'll go to the throne of grace. No, we need to go to the throne of grace daily. We need God's grace daily, don't we? Would you agree that every day that we wake up, just by the simple merits of just by waking up, we've already received a measure of His grace? If we make it through the day and we come home to our families, would you not say that that's a portion of His mercy and grace upon us? We need it every day. The Apostle Paul said something in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I was talking with an elder the other day, and he asked me a question, and I answered it. He asked me the question about how often do we need the grace of God. And I said, we need it daily. But there are times that we need a greater measure of it. There are times that we need a greater portion of His grace. I need it every day, but you know there are times when my sins and my disobedience towards God smacks me right in the face, just like hitting a brick wall. Those are times that I especially feel the need of His grace. When we go down on our knees in prayer to God, God, forgive me. He's faithful and just. Aren't you glad John said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Praise be to God. What's required of us is just to go on our knees in prayer, in fervent prayer to God, asking God's forgiveness. You know what that forgiveness is based upon? It's not based upon us. It's based upon His faithfulness. The great high priest's faithfulness. Not ours. His. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us. Confess your sins before the Lord. We need to daily come to the throne of grace. Oh, I think a lot of times in this life, we leave that aside. We leave that throne of grace aside. We forget about that throne of grace and we get so busy with the day-to-day activities. What a great rest there is when we go to that throne of grace. The Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said in the 7th verse, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I'm no different than anybody else. Paul's saying, I've been caught up, taken up to the third heaven. I've seen things that cannot even be uttered, things that cannot even be spoken of. And I've been with the Lord. And he said, you know what? It would be real easy, Paul's saying, for me to get exalted in myself. Because look at me, I've spent time in the third heaven. And I've received all the truth of the gospel from the Lord. Listen to what he says. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That was there to keep him humble. No, I'm satisfied there's a lot of things in this life that are there and happen to us to keep us humble. To keep ourselves humble, lest we get exalted in ourselves. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, he had a great desire, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, he had a great desire to get rid of it. This is what it says in the 9th verse. And he said unto me, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. That's all we need in this life. Is the grace of God. All I desire in this life is the grace of God. That's all I need. But without God's grace, where would we be at? In the troubles and the trials that come upon us, can we hear the words of God saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll bring you through. You continue to come to the throne of grace that you might obtain that mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And when we do that, His grace is sufficient. I believe that He'll calm our troubled hearts. I don't believe that in every instance when we go to our knees in prayer and it's in fervent prayer to God and He hears our prayers, that God just automatically removes the stumbling blocks out of our way. I believe they're still there. I believe God can do that. In some cases, He does do that. But not in every case. But I believe that He gives us the strength. The grace of God is sufficient. That He gives us the strength to make it through those troublesome times. To make it through those trials. Why? Because we come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us, therefore, seeing that we have a great high priest, seeing, my friends, that He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, seeing that He died on the cross of Calvary, seeing our great need in this life, let us go with confidence, not in ourselves, confidence in Him, the great high priest, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. There's a rest in that. There's a consolation. I don't know if that's the right word. But isn't it comforting to know that when we get in our dire straits, that we can go to the great high priest? Oh, so many times I believe we think that God is so far above our problems. No, dear child of God, He has been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He has been in all points tempted like we are. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isn't it comforting to know that we can come to one that has mercy upon us, that will dispense it, my friends, because the judgment has already been paid on Calvary's cross. There's a rest in that. Let us fear. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let us hold fast our confidence, our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. God bless you. I appreciate the time.